The reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of them both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome, everyone. Let's pray. Let's keep the Bibles open. If you've got a green one, it's 978. But let's begin with a prayer. Loving Father in heaven, with the wind blowing outside, we pray that the wind that we'll be really conscious of this morning is the wind of your Holy Spirit, blowing unseen, but in our hearts and opening our minds and blessing us in ways that you mean for us to be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ha! The DAB... Digital radio. The DAB digital radio. I love these because they find the station for you. You can't go wrong. The first time you use it, it may have to scan the various stations for you. But once it's done that, you're there. You've got all the stations crystal clear. Children nowadays don't know how good they've got it, do they? Do you remember one of those? An old radio where you had to slide the sort of dial thing along, didn't you, and get it exactly right as a manual tune. I remember my parents had one exactly like this. That's the one I remember. And you're sort of moving these minute movements, trying to get it to tune in exactly, so that you got this nice, clear, crisp signal. But it was very easy to get it out of tune and to have that horrible, crackling, distorted sound. Well, we are in Luke's Gospel this morning, and the passage there, Luke 7, 36 to 50, asks us whether we are in tune with God. Are we in tune with God? Do we know his ways of relating to us? Or are we out of tune on a completely different wavelength. This passage tells us how easy it is to be on a different wavelength and how much better it is to be on God's wavelength. Well, how are we going to find out? How will we find out whether we're on God's wavelength or totally out of tune with him? The same way that anyone finds out. The same way that Simon did. There's this man called Simon in the story here. He's the man hosting the party that's described, the dinner party, here in these verses. And he found out through an encounter with Jesus by watching the behavior of Jesus and listening to the teaching of Jesus. Because it's in Jesus that the living God appears before us as he really is. Whatever we might imagine God to be, however we might like to think he is, in Jesus we see God for real, as he really is. Jesus tunes us in, if you like, to God's wavelength. Now, we said last week that we'd be thinking about love. And I just wanted to remind the guys here, 5 days, that is it, it's all you've got. Valentine's Day is Friday. And last week, Jesus taught us about loving our enemies. This week, we see an act of love for Jesus. So what we have is this dinner party, and Simon's the host, and it's all polite conversation and this kind of thing going on. Jesus is there. And all of a sudden, in comes this woman. And all eyes go immediately to this woman because she's well known in town. She's lived a certain lifestyle that is looked down on. We're not sure exactly what that was, but we can kind of imagine, can't we, what that might have been. She goes straight to Jesus, and she's got this jar of very expensive perfume, and she's standing kind of at his feet, and she's crying. And the tears are falling on his feet. And then she stoops down and she begins to wipe the tears off his feet with her hair and then pours this perfume on to his feet. She's making a scene, that's for sure. Quite a scene. And Simon's reaction to that is, he's absolutely appalled. He is horrified, not so much against the woman, but against Jesus. He's offended that Jesus should tolerate this woman in his presence. Verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You see, in Simon's view, God cannot have anything to do with unholy people. God cannot have anything to do with people who have really stuffed up. People who've failed publicly, spectacularly, repeatedly. In Simon's view, God welcomes and accepts us according to our good deeds, our merit, our moral performance. Simon thinks God, acceptance from God, something you earn by good behavior and forfeit by bad behavior. And someone as notorious around town as this woman had by her bad behavior and sins forfeited the opportunity to be with God. You can sum it up as works. You relate to God on the basis of your works. What do we make of that? Is that how we see it? It's a view that is popular among religious people. You see, it says 4 times that Simon is a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. We're told that over and over. And a Pharisee was part of the religious establishment. He's on the inside of the religious group, the religious elite. And his view was as common then among the religious establishment as it is today. It's still common. And it might be our way of thinking. We might think that God relates to us on the basis of our works and that bad behavior rules us out of a relationship with God and good behavior keeps us in. I don't know if you can hear that horrible crackling, hissing sound. A It's the sound of someone who's badly out of tune with God. Simon's reaction showed how out of tune he was with God and God's ways. What was Simon getting upset about? He was getting upset about something God was doing. God's behavior was offending Simon. There's this dissonance in the room. So Jesus tells a story to help Simon understand what God is like and why the woman has behaved like she has. And it's a story, the one that Bob referred to, about a rich man who cancels debts that can't be repaid. Don't really need to rehearse it again. It's two men with these debts that the money lender cancels for them. He cancels for them. And the story is told for Simon's benefit, to help him understand what God's like so he can tune in properly to God. The point of the story is God doesn't relate to us on the basis of our works and our performance, whether we've been good or bad. He deals with us according to his mercy, by his grace. He's willing to cancel our debts, not because he's forgetful of the debts we owe him, but because he's willing to bear the cost of our debts himself. He'd rather pay the price for our shortcomings himself if it means he can be merciful towards the debtors. And it wasn't just a story that Jesus told Simon. This is what God is really like. We see it at the cross. We see how Jesus bears the cost of our sin and shame in order that sinners can be forgiven, debtors discharged, mercy shown. Jesus is helping Simon tune in to God's wavelength, and that wavelength is called grace. It's the opposite of works. And on this wavelength, God bids sinners come near. On this wavelength, God can welcome anyone, anyone at all, no matter how bad they've been. Simon assumed Jesus didn't know how bad this woman was. If this man were a prophet, he would know. He would know who is touching him and what kind of sinner, what kind of woman she is. The truth is, Jesus did know. He knew all about her. And he was still happy for her to come near. Not according to the work she'd done in her life, but because of his grace. He invites us to come near. And there's just three things I want to say this morning about grace, okay? Three things. Grace makes sinners bold to come. If God was the way that Simon thought he was, this woman would have had no chance. If she'd thought of God like Simon thought of God, she wouldn't have dreamed of coming to that party. She'd have kept her distance from Jesus for fear that he would reject her and condemn her. But her understanding of God was better than Simon's understanding. She understood God's grace. And she realized that in spite of all her sin and all the terrible things she'd done in her life, she could come to Jesus and be welcomed by him. The grace of God means there's hope for everyone, every single person. No matter what they might have done in their lives, there's no one too bad that God can't welcome them. That's why she came. She knew that with this God, she had a chance in spite of everything she'd done. And maybe that's why you have come this morning. Because with this God, for all that you have done, and for all that makes you unclean and dirty, you know you've got a chance. You know you've got a chance. You know you'll get a welcome. The grace of Jesus made her bold. It gave her courage to come to him. But while she was bold, she certainly wasn't brazen, was she? Notice her tears. Do I have a picture for that? No. Her tears. Did you see that? She came with tears. Tears of sorrow for her sins. Her eyes told how sorry she was. She wasn't proud of her past. She was ashamed of it. And so too are we in the light of God's grace. But they were also tears, I think, of joy. This woman had spent her life feeling condemned chased by her guilt, just that horrible feeling of how unworthy she was and how screwed up her life was. And these tears came from the sudden relief, the weight being lifted, realizing that that inner misery could be over. She was forgiven. So grace appeals to sinners. It appeals to those who know they're sinners and feel their real unworthiness. It's a wonderful thing. But it isn't all that appealing. Grace doesn't have much appeal for those who think that they're good. I mean, who wants to be told that all their hard work, all the ways they've tried their best, counts for nothing? And that even sinners can be accepted. And that's why a deep burden of sin, I think, is the second greatest gift God can give any of us. The greatest gift is the knowledge that Jesus paid your debt and cancelled your sin and welcomes you in his presence. But you can't have that greatest gift of all without first knowing yourself to be a sinner. The big problem for Simon was seeing himself as a sinner. Until he could see himself as a real wretched sinner, he'd never comprehend anything Jesus has done for him. But I do fear that the spirit of Simon can put people off from coming in and finding Jesus. This woman came in spite of his judgmental attitude because she knew Jesus better than he did. But not everyone out there knows what Jesus is like. And if the spirit of Simon enters a church, it can put ordinary people off from coming. The spirit of Simon creates the impression that God is only for good people. People who've never made mistakes, or public mistakes. And the trouble is there aren't many people out there like that. There aren't any out there like that. We've all made mistakes. It's just that some of us in the religious establishment have difficulty accepting that. But the folk out there, they know it. And they want a God who can help them. They don't need a God who stands apart and just looks down on sinners in judgment. They need a God who can help them as they are with their sins and with all their mistakes. So grace makes sinners bold to come. And may we come boldly to Jesus today. If we're here conscious of our great debt of sin, may we come boldly knowing his forgiveness and his welcome. But grace also changes our attitude to Jesus. One of the things Jesus does in verses 44 to 46 is compare Simon's cool reception with the woman's extravagant display of love and devotion. Simon had no understanding at all that Jesus had done anything for him or would do anything for him, which made him indifferent to Jesus. And maybe that's why some of us are indifferent about Jesus. If we see him as someone who just marks our work, watching our behavior, looking out for slips and trips, ready to reject us at a moment's notice, we'll never feel anything for him. There won't be any warmth or love or affection for Jesus. But the woman is altogether different. She's so passionate about him. She's so enthusiastic about him. She adores him because she sees Jesus as the God who has done incredible things for her. She realizes that he's forgiven her. He's paid off an enormous debt that she could never have paid herself. There's a book you might have read called What's So Amazing About Grace by a man called Philip Yancey. It's quite well known. But I don't think this woman was amazed about grace as this sort of principle. She wasn't worshipping grace. She was worshipping Jesus. She thought he was amazing for forgiving her. And Jesus says, those who've been forgiven much. I love that. Verse 47. Those who've been forgiven much love much. Do you want your love for Jesus to grow in your life? Do you want to really adore him with your whole heart? Then ask God to show you how much Jesus has done for you. Ask him to show you how great your debt of sin is and what it costs Jesus to cancel that debt. Then you'll love him more than ever. So grace changes our attitude to Jesus and we'll love him with a great affection. Last of all, grace changes our attitude to others. Once we tune in to God and we tune in to God's grace, our attitude to other people changes. The first thing that changes is we'll be unable to think that we're any better than other people. It's common among people who don't relate to God by his grace for them to compare themselves with others and to be judgmental of others. Simon saw himself as superior, didn't he? Better. I'm better than her and you and you. He looked down on the woman for all her mistakes. But grace leaves no room for pride in us. Those who relate to God by his grace, by his mercy towards us, they can't look down on others. They see others as very much the same struggle with sin, the same burden of guilt, the same need for Christ's mercy and forgiveness. And if others are the same, well, then we want to make them feel very much welcome. A church in tune with God and his grace is always far more welcoming towards others than a church that's out of tune with God. And secondly, we'll treat people like they can move on from their past. We'll make it clear that this is a place where no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what your life may have looked like up until now, this is a place where God can help you move forward. Just think about Simon's attitude to the woman. He was humiliating her by making her a prisoner of the past, locked up in the sins she'd committed. For him, once you're a failure, you're forever trapped in that failure. But Jesus didn't see her like that. He knew her past, but he was ready to set her free from that past, telling her she was forgiven, allowing her to move on with dignity, to be a different person in the future. The last words are, go in peace. Go in peace, he said, as he sent her on her way. And that's what we'll want for others. If we've experienced God's grace, we'll know that God's grace has allowed us to move on from the humiliation of our sin to the dignity of forgiveness. That we can go in peace to live our lives with our heads held high. And that's what we want for others. We want them to know Jesus releasing them from the misery of sin past, forgiving them and allowing them to go forward in life in peace with their heads held high. So this morning, let's just take a few minutes to ask ourselves as we finish, are we in tune with God today? Are we on his wavelength? Are we engaging with him and others according to his mercy and grace? Is that how we interact with God ourselves? Is there a clear, crisp sound of forgiveness and mercy ringing in our ears for our sins? Is it making us love him? Do we hear that same sound of grace when we think about others? Or is there still a nasty, crackling, hissing sound interfering, preventing us really hearing from God and receiving from him? Let's just take a moment of quiet as Sarah comes forward and prepares to lead us in our prayers, and just reflect briefly on what we've been thinking about this morning.